like precious faith is where we're at. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. And last week, we went through a list. And today, we're going to continue talking about that list and what that list means. Verse 5, I'll start there. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So what we were saying last week is that we have faith that's given to us. We don't build our faith into salvation, but from our salvation we build other things. The foundation is Christ, and that's our faith is Christ. But from that foundation, we can build on that. We can add to that. And so we add to our faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. So those are the things that we need to be adding. So just like when you have a little baby, we had a little baby here Friday night, and she'll probably be here today. And she's only about 9 months old, and she's just a cute little thing, and getting cuter all the time and bright-eyed. But we don't expect her to stay a baby. We expect her to grow and mature. She has life. She has life. But we want to add to that. We want to build on that. And that's just natural. That's just what you would imagine any parent would want to do. And the same thing with our salvation. You have life. You're saved. You're born again. You have life. But so many people have swallowed the idea of just being settled with that. Sometimes I run to someone and they sound like they might truly understand salvation, and maybe they're saved, but they've never added anything to it after all this time. They're just still pretty much what they were before. That's not growth, and that's not good for you, and we'll see why today. So page 13, God's Word has provided a list of things which ought to be present in the lives of His children, and has attached to these things His guarantees. And so these guarantees are something that we can look at today. We read those verses already, so let's keep going and review the list that God's given, the things that we are add to our faith. And we read those things, those seven things. This is more than a list of things. It's a way of living. The virtue is something that should be part of your life. Knowledge, you know, just knowledge, having a good understanding of things and wisdom about things, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. From that virtue and knowledge should be a controlled spirit that's not out of control and going crazy. And then obviously patience and godliness and then brotherly kindness and charity. So it's just a way of life to live that way. This is the life God expects those of us who are believers, those of us who truly know the Son of God as our Savior, to live. And so starting in verse 8, we find the results, all right? Here's the results of doing that, of adding those things. These are the results of those things in our life. Remember that Peter's epistles are written to strengthen the brethren. Remember we talked about that in the past lesson, that's the phrase, to strengthen the brethren. In First Peter, in his first epistle, the Lord deals with the enemies that we face from the outside. But in the second Peter, in the second epistle, the apostle is warning and writing of the things needed to strengthen our inner man, our personal being, to make us strong in the Lord. So there on the bottom of page 13, we cannot be strong Christians unless these things are present in our lives. Norman, I saw you walking. Did you already get a book? You already? All right, good. And so let me just read this here and then talk about it. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. And so I'm going to constantly remind you of the need for this. Now notice at the end of verse number 10, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Did Peter ever fall? Yeah. One time Peter walked on water, and then he started falling because he took his eyes off the Lord. And one other time Peter said that he would never deny the Lord, and sure enough he did that very night. And so Peter knew what it was like to fall. And so we need to understand this can't be done in our own strength. It has to be some the things that we add to the faith God's given us. So page 14. Page 14 2 Peter chapter 1, and starting in verse 8, page 14, we're going to look at the first point. These things produce fruit in our lives. It says here in verse 8, for if these things, these seven things, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, if these things are in us, they in verse 8, they abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Now, at first glance, it sounds like it's repeating itself. Barren and unfruitful, that sounds like the same thing. There is a slight difference between the two, though. The idea of barren is idle. A lot of people are saved, and that's it. They're just idle. They got saved, but they don't go to church. They don't read their Bible. They just are saved, and that's all they've got. That's all there is. They're idle. There's no hope of fruitfulness there because there's no even activity or, there's no desire to be fruitful. They're just idle. So you're barren. That's one side. And then unfruitful. The unfruitful side is a little bit different. This side is busy, but still no fruit. And there are a lot of people who are busy serving, but they're not really producing fruit because it's all in their own strength, their own ability, and that they're not doing it for the right motive. And so there are people out there that are unfruitful because what they're doing is just spinning their wheels. Some people aren't even spinning. There's no energy being burned at all. And then there are other people that are burning a lot of energy, but they're just spinning their wheels. And both have the same result, no fruit, okay? So there are many people who have lots of, and I would say maybe that the ones who used to spin their wheels and finally decided that it was a waste of time became the idle people. All right, so you have that. I think I can tell you the names of people I've met that they used to tell me, I used to do this and I used to do that, and now they're idle. Either regardless, they're both unfruitful. Now, there are many people who have lots of ideas and facts and information about Jesus Christ, but it's not a fruitful knowledge. Some people study the Bible, but it never really amounts to anything. They know a lot of the scriptures, but there's no application. What's the point of memorizing or learning the Bible? So that you can become fruitful. I think this is why when you start to try to win people to the Lord, when you start to try to witness to people and share the gospel with people, all of a sudden you realize why I need to learn the Bible. Because I need to learn it so that I can share it, so that I can pass it on, so I can answer questions that are being asked. And so all of a sudden the desire to learn has a motive rather than just learning for no good reason. All right, so we don't want to be unfruitful. That's the point. And whether you're idle or you're spinning your wheels, the result is the same. And so the box says, many people in God's work are busy and active, but not fruitful. And John chapter 15. Let's look at that. John chapter 15. Keep your finger in 2 Peter, but go to John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So here in verse 1 and 2, you have fruit, and then you have more fruit. Then verse 3 says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So here you see three different fruit phrases. You got just fruit, then you got more fruit, and then you got much fruit. You see the multiplication that's starting to grow there. And that's because of the abiding. And so the more you allow, and what does the abiding do for the branch? What does that do? If the branch is abiding in the vine, what's naturally going to happen? The branch is going to grow. The fruit on the branch is going to grow. And that's the whole point here, is growth, is maturity. There are Christians who have been saved for decades, and they're not much different than they were after they got saved. There ought to be some maturity, some growth there. And if someone says, man, I remember when you used to do this, but you might get offended at that, but I hope you realize if it's a used to, that's a good thing. Okay, that means you're growing and you're maturing and things are blossoming. And so add to your faith. That's the whole point here. Add to your faith. So back there in 2 Peter chapter 1, we need to add to our faith these things. And by doing that, we won't be barren or unfruitful. And so when someone says, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and you can't tell me that I have to go to church to go to heaven. Absolutely correct. But you got to go to church if you're going to get some virtue and some knowledge and some temperance. So, well, how's that? Well, think about it. How many of you in here are perfect? I'm the only one with my hand up. No, just kidding. You know what? When you are in a church setting, it's like a family. And we all learn to get along. And eventually, you have to figure it out that I'm going to have to practice some temperance, which is self-control. Because sooner or later, you're just not going to get your way in everything. And that's one of the things. So then that leads to patience. Now, who in here needs more patience? Everybody should be raising their hand on that one. I look over at Mr. Spear and I raise both hands. I need more patience. And so people who say, I'm saved and that's all I need to be is saved. You never add those things. It never grows. It never matures. How are you going to gain these things unless you realize you need those things in your life? Not for salvation, but because that's what God expects, so that you don't just have fruit, or even more fruit, but much fruit. That's the goal here, all right? And shame on us if we go through our life and there's never someone that gets saved as a result of us being a Christian. There's no fruit there. There's never any indication of maturity and growth and fruit. Here's a whole list of some fruits. Keep your finger in 2 Peter. Go back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Look at this list. It's actually just one fruit, but it blossoms into multiplication. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is all of this: love, joy, peace, there's that patience again, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. No law against those things. Those are good things. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. You say, well, I want to add these things to my life, but it just doesn't seem to be working. Well, one thing you got to remember, when it comes to being a fruitful branch or a fruitful anything, there's purging. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. You go down to my wife's garden, and you find that what she does most after she does the plant, you know, she does the rototilling, and I usually do that, and she does the planting, and then she makes sure that it's being watered. But I'll tell you what she does the most of all summer long. Pulling weeds and pulling off little sucker vines or whatever that might just be offshoots that aren't going to really produce anything, because it's just taken away from the main trunk. And guess what most of our Christian life is? Pulling off the junk. Constantly pulling off things that are unfruitful are going to lead to unfruitfulness. Some things we can't, you know, for instance, a little offshoot vine, that's not a bad thing, except that it's not gonna actually amount to anything, and it's really just gonna take away from the main fruitful production on the branch. And so you'll peel that off, because you know that by peeling that off, the tree doesn't have to spend any energy on that. It can spend more energy on the main trunk, the main branches. And in our Christian life, there are some things that the pastor can't say, that's a sin. But what it is, it's a robber of your potential. It's a robber of what it is you could be doing. And so as a Christian, you start to realize, I need to let some of those things go. I need to recognize that won't make me fruitful. That's not gonna add what I need in my life. I really like boating. I really like water. But if I was to buy myself a $40,000 or $50,000 boat, I don't know that anybody in here could tell me that was a sinful thing to do. However, I can tell you right now, it would be a very bad thing for me to do. Because not only would I have to pay for that thing, which would rob me of some time and some money, but then I'd have to spend time on it to justify owning the thing, which would rob me of potential. And so that's just, for me, now if you just happen to buy a $40,000 boat, I'm not trying to step on your toes. Sure hope you'll invite me out sometime. But anyway, I'm just saying that there are things that you can't call sin, but they're weights. They're just things that are going to easily beset us. Those are things that are not going to help us to be fruitful. And so they'll cause us to spin our wheels and be idle and not be what we ought to be. And so I want you to understand the importance of adding to your faith all these things that are going to be good. And by adding to your faith, what means? What does that mean? If you only got so much capacity and you're adding to your faith, guess what? You're going to have to subtract some things. My parents got saved as adults. Well, my dad did. My mom, you know, really got saved at 14, but they were adults when they got into church. It wasn't long before, as they started adding, that they started taking stuff out. That won't fit in there. If we're going to fit this, we're going to have to take this out. And so with the adding, there's subtraction. And that's where it gets serious. Because all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, I got to give up some things? Well, if you want to add virtue, knowledge, temperance, how about this one? If you're going to add these things, you probably got to get rid of pride. Right? I mean, pride's just one of those, and pride's just in there all the time. And so we got to subtract while we're adding. And how about self? You know, and so that's why it says when we crucify the flesh, we're Christ, we have the opportunity to have the fruit of the Spirit. All right, so verse 9. Back in 2 Peter 1:9. But he that lacketh these things, you don't add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now when you read this, especially the next verse with it, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You could, if you misinterpret, decide that that means that you got to keep yourself saved. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying, hath forgotten. It doesn't say hath lost. All right? I have met people who got saved, but they've been so idle and so fruitless for so long without any addition that they're not even sure they're saved. They're not sure they'll say something like, well, I had it, but I lost it. Well, you can't lose salvation. If you're truly saved, it's not something for you to lose. It's something for you to misuse or neglect, but not lose. And so it says, you lack these things, you're blind, you cannot see afar off. This blindness has an effect two ways. It's a two-way blindness. A man who claims to be a Christian but does not have these things added to his faith does not look back and think about when he trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, if you're truly saved, you ought to be able to look back and think of a time when Jesus Christ saved you from your sin. And when you're backslidden and when you're not right with the Lord, you can't look back and remember those things and think about what that was like. He has this temporary blindness looking back and has forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Now, question. Just because you forgot, does that mean God forgot? Aren't you glad that God keeps the record even? And so he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God does the keeping of my salvation, not me. Otherwise, I'd be in trouble. But we forget those things which are behind. We forget what it was like. You know what this reminds me of? I'm not going to have you turn there, but Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. It's the Hebrew slaves. Moses and the people went out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They get to the other side. They're in the wilderness. And then God gives them problems. God allows them to have struggles. God allows them to have difficulties. And he gives them manna, this bread that just miraculously appears on the ground every morning. And it's really heavenly bread. It's a picture of the Bible, our daily bread. And so after a while, they start grumbling in Numbers chapter 11. And they say things like, well, back in Egypt, there's a word in Numbers 11. I think it's in verse 4 or 5. But it says, back in Egypt, we could eat all the leeks and onions and garlic that we wanted freely. And I love that word freely. It's like, did you just say freely? Do you not go back to the book of Exodus and read that again? Did you not forget what you were like back then? And what happens is that you stop growing, and all of a sudden, for whatever reason, a blindness takes over, and the only thing you can think of is how fun it was in Egypt. Are you kidding me? You were a slave in Egypt. But when you don't add to your faith and you don't grow, pretty soon you get blind to what it was really like. Don't you remember the slavery? Don't you remember how awful that was? All you can do is complain because you think you got it bad. And they complained about the bread. Are you kidding? Every day you got up and there was your food right there on the ground waiting for you to harvest it. And these people are a picture for us because that's the way we are. We forget to count our blessings. It is very good for every one of us to stop and say, what would I be if it wasn't for the grace of God? What would I be right now if my parents hadn't gotten saved and turned about face and went a different direction? Where would I be right now? What would my family be like if we were still in Egypt? We'd be a mess. Oh, sure, you'd get leeks and onions and garlic, but you'd still be a mess. And so the silliness of that, but that comes from being disobedient and not adding to your faith. And so you get blind. But you also get blind from looking ahead. You get blind in your backward look, but you also get blind from looking ahead as well. And so as the box says here at the bottom, it says you have a temporary blindness. Some people cannot see afar off. It's not that they cannot see. They cannot see afar off. So on the top of page 15, he also does not look forward. He cannot see afar off. He does not look ahead and see that our victory is already sure in Christ. And so because of these things, we have a lot of saved people who cannot remember and cannot understand because of a lack of knowledge from not growing that God's in charge. And so what they're doing right now is they're letting the media tell them what to think. I do not want to do that. Even though Fox News is supposed to be the more conservative source, I do not allow Fox News to tell me what to think and to form my opinion. All right? Do you know what it does for someone to be able to see afar off and see that his victory is sure in Christ? One thing I love about being saved is I'm constantly able to see what really is going to matter. I don't live my life for this week. I realize that I got to live this week, and I realize I got things to do, and I realize that at the end of next month, my daughter's going to get married, and there are plans, and there are things going on, and then after that, we got other plans and things happening. I realize that there's a calendar on my wall, and I've got things written on it, and plans and things, but I don't just live for this year. I'm living for 1,000 years from now. In other words, the decisions I make this week, I want to make sure I'm not going to regret them 1,000 years from today. Most people only make the decision based on whether or not it'll get them through the next couple decades. Most people, they aim for about 90 years. And as long as it doesn't matter in the next 40 years of my life, who cares? That's a horrible way to live. Because we're going to live longer than 90 years. Did you know that? We're going to be around for over 1,000 years. We're going to be around for 1,000,000 years. And so the choices I make and the decisions I make have to be more than just pragmatic, what works out for me now. And that's the way people are. And when you're a backslidden Christian, you think the same way. Well, as long as it's good in my day, that's what King Hezekiah said. Well, at least it's going to be okay while I'm alive. That's the attitude of our country. People who are now dead sold us down the river a long time ago with that kind of an attitude. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, verse 1, listen also, in the last days perilous times shall come, and perilous times shall come. It says there'll be those having a form of godliness in verse 5, that's all it is. It goes on down here, and it says in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions. It says in verse 12, yea, on all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But verse 14 says, so here's what you do. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. And verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we're to continue in the word of God, the scriptures. That's why he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. So as I go through this crazy world, and we navigate very uncertain times right now, and I have no idea what the stock market's going to do. I have no idea what the president's going to do. The president has no idea what the president's going to do. And nobody has a clue what's going on. I know somebody who does know what's going on, and I know what I'm supposed to do. Follow this book. That's why when COVID hit, we still did what the Bible said. Okay? We didn't wait and see what politics said. We're just going to do what the Bible says. If they take away the Bill of Rights, the Bible's still the Bible. All right? We're still going to follow the Word of God. So what this does is it helps me to see clearly or far off, what am I supposed to do? There are stories in the Bible of some crazy things that happened to people, Daniel, Joseph, and other people that went through some crazy times. What do? I do what he said to do. I just keep following the book. Yeah, but what happens when the government is so anti-Bible? Guess what? There have been lots of people in other parts of the globe, in other times of history, that they lived in a world where their government was anti-Bible. They just kept following the book. So keep on doing and following the word. Don't start getting pragmatic. That's what a lot of carnal Christians are going to do. A lot of them don't even know what is the book. Their pastor hasn't taught them what is the Bible, and so they're not sure if the Bible is the Bible. And then when things get worse, they're just going to start, and it's going to be like sheep. They're just going to follow each other. When you have a clear picture, you have a victory and a surety that is in Christ. It keeps me from being overcome by the troubles of this world. It keeps that person from living in fear and confusion. And I do not claim to be an expert at anything, but I do claim to have a book that was written by an expert. And if I'll follow the book, I will look pretty good. I'll look like I know what I'm doing. And I'll actually be able to see further than most by just following and obeying the shepherd. So we're already victors. We're already on the winning side, but we got to keep following the shepherd. And it says we are more than conquerors through him. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. So these things will produce fruit in our life, but if you lack these things, you will get blind, and you'll be foolish, and you'll not have good direction and clarity of mind and what to do and how to steer clear of bad ideas and bad people and bad influences. The proverb says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You read Proverbs over and over again, and you get the idea of what is the right kind of a woman and the right kind of a young man. What is the wrong kind of a woman, the wrong kind of a young man? You start to get simple ideas that help you with all of your life in decision making, and helps you to have a clearer thinking and a clearer seeing of the big picture. Then thirdly, these things prepare us for a right entrance into heaven. Back in 2 Peter chapter 1, it prepares us for a right entrance. It does not say for an entrance, because if you're saved, you already have an entrance. But how many of us realize that not everybody's going to walk into heaven the same way? I mean, if you're a disobedient Christian, you're going to walk in hanging your head. And so it says in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the kind of entrance you want. You want an abundant entrance, not an entrance where you just barely stumbled across the finish line. At one time in his life, Peter boasted to Jesus about what he could do. In Luke chapter 22 and in Matthew chapter 26, Peter said in Matthew 26:33, he said, everyone else might deny you, but I won't. And I'm sure he meant every word he said. But he meant it completely in his own capabilities. As you add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, you start to realize, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. We've been talking on Wednesday nights about rearing children. I do believe that you're supposed to own a rod, some kind of a spanking instrument. But I will tell you this, that by itself will not make good kids. You know that. But that's part of what the Bible says. But if you start to think, and I start to think, that we can do this in our own flesh, and Peter, bless his heart, he's just like you and I. He means every word. He's sincere. And he stands up and says, oh, forbid it. It'll never happen. These other guys in here, they're a little flaky, but not me. You can count on me. And within hours, he cursed Christ and denied him three times. And he fell. And praise God, that wasn't the end of the story. Isn't that a good thing? Bible says that after Jesus rose from the grave, he personally went to Peter privately and talked to Peter and had an encouraging conversation with Peter. And Peter said, if you'll do these things, if you add to your faith these things. Remember one time Peter talked about a sword. But we're not seeing Peter talking about swords now. We're seeing Peter talking about this sword, the word of God. Adding to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness. And those things that God would have us to build our lives with. And so as I read here on page 15, notice carefully, you do not go to heaven for doing these things or adding these things to your faith. You go to heaven because you repented and trusted Christ as your Savior. However, some folks are simply content to go to heaven. And that's a sad thing. Because that's just no potential. It's like an apple tree that never, ever, ever produced one apple. That's not God's intention. That's an excuse for not living the Christian life God intends for them to live. It's kind of a selfish thing, really. But not only is it selfish, it's self-depreciating. It's self-damning because you're robbing yourself of the potential to reproduce. I think about a couple over in Newcastle years ago. I don't even know what their name is. My wife was more familiar with the lady at work than I was, so she knew them, but I don't remember their names. I do remember that they had a lot of nice toys. I drove by, and you'd mentioned the boat a little bit ago. They had one of those. They had a pretty nice-looking car, and they had and one day my wife said, you know that, as we were driving by, they said that they just decided they don't want children because they decided if they had children, they wouldn't be able to enjoy themselves and have fun. And as a young couple with two little kids and not a whole lot of anything, I drove home knowing that wasn't the right attitude, knowing that was against what the Bible says, because God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And I got to the point where I wished I could have had more than four. At the time we had four, I thought, man, we're going to die, you know. But I look back and wish we had 40 instead of four. Miss Wilma doesn't probably, but you know, eventually you're going to come to an age in your life or a stage in your life where, really? I mean, that boat will never show you affection. That boat really will not bring you the happiness that you deep down need. And I tell you that story for one reason, because I think there are a lot of Christians that do the same thing. They can't have this lifestyle and be a productive, reproducing Christian at the same time, and so they choose the lifestyle. There's something special about giving up some things in order to be a reproductive, fruitful Christian. And you might not believe that right now, but one day we're all going to enter heaven. But I promise you this, we're not all walking in the same way. You might walk in and the only body that knows you is Jesus and the angels. Or you might walk in and a whole crowd of people are like, hey, there he is. That's the guy. He's the one that used to teach me Sunday school. He's the one that handed me a tract at work. He's the one that witnessed to me. We're all going to walk in if we're saved, but we're not all walking in the same way. And that's why it says an abundant entrance. Having an entrance into heaven that's abundant, okay? If you're a sincere Christian, you will not say, I'm just content to know I'm going to heaven. Heaven will certainly be great, but God intends for his children to live fruitful lives and to have an abundant entrance into heaven. Sincere Christians will desire this abundant entrance. And it's not too late to start. You say, but I'm old. It's not too late to start. It is not too late to start changing your mind about what you think is important. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The box here says the fruitfulness of our lives determines the abundance of our entrance into heaven. And I want an abundant entrance. I want to not just get there. I want to get there with an abundant entrance. There's some precious young people that come to church here, and they're here again today. You and I can have an opportunity to invest in them if you'll just notice them. Maybe you're here today and you say, I can't name one kid that's in this building. I don't even know one of their names. I hope that'll change. I hope that maybe there's someone across the room in the auditorium, maybe another adult or young adult that you'll invest in, and you'll realize that you could have a part in. There was one young person just this morning that said, my parents don't really do this church thing. Listen, I'm just thankful they're letting that person come. Okay? But my attitude should not be, wow, bummer for you, man. Too bad you were born into that hole. Absolutely not. No, rather, I should try to invest in that young person what they're not going to get at home. Why? Because there's so much potential there. There's a need there. There's an opportunity that I have to invest. You have to invest. And we have young people's camp coming up soon. And some of them might not know how they're going to get the money to go to that camp. If you want to give some money toward it, that's one way. There's just lots of different things. You could invest in them in different ways that I might not even be able to think of or suggest right now. But there's people, not just young people. There's adults that maybe you need to pull alongside and say, hey, I want to help you with this, or I want to encourage you with this, or whatever it might be. There's just ways that we can go to heaven without just going by ourselves. It isn't a good idea to live for yourself for 90 years, knowing that there is an eternity of a million years waiting ahead of you. So lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven by adding to your faith the things that we talked about today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity that we have. It is truly an opportunity. It's a privilege. The world can't add these things because they don't even have faith. But those of us who are saved, you've given us faith, and so now we can build on that faith. And we can add to that faith. Help us to add to that faith the different things that we have privilege and opportunity to add in our lives. And may you add those for us, because we can't do it on our own. And build us and strengthen us. Humble us to show us where we are not right, so that we can be stronger in that area. Allow us to grow and mature, so that one day there is fruit. There is fruit and much fruit, and that it would be an abundant entrance when we get there. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us through salvation. Help us not to squander it. In Jesus' name, amen.